Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine, and it's a real pleasure to be here with you this morning as we continue in this sermon series. This is week two of a new sermon series from 1 Peter. It's called Living as Followers of Jesus. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about what's it mean to live differently. And it caused me to think back to 2015 when I got to go visit India and Kolkata in India. And it was a great trip. I got to see Mother Teresa's tomb and her ministry. And, you know, there's probably some things I wouldn't agree with on Mother Teresa's beliefs. And I know she even had moments of struggle with her faith. But man, it was amazing to see how she lived her life. I mean, she was really set apart. She was focused on God's purposes. You know, in the 1940s, right after World War II, she said that she felt this call within her calling to go leave her convent and to go serve the poor and live amongst them. And she felt like this was a command from the Lord. And so she went and served the poorest of the poor in India for decades. While I was there, I got to visit her orphanage. And I'm telling you, I saw so many little kids. It's burned in my head right now, seeing some of their faces. These were kids that nobody else would have taken in. It was a very emotional and impactful moment for me. And so when I think of people who live differently, who wanted to be holy, I think of Mother Teresa. But today, we need to realize that we don't have to live like Mother Teresa to be holy. And the Apostle Peter, he's gonna tell us about what that looks like. What does living a holy life look like? So before we read our passage, I just want to go through a little context for us. You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. And it's important. The context is, for this particular passage, we need to know what happened previously. So when you think about context, what you're really doing is thinking about and studying on what was historically going on in that situation that the author was writing to or about. You read maybe the chapter before it or the book before it, maybe a little bit after it, to really understand what's going on with your passage. And so Pastor Tim, he covered this last week, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And here's a couple of important things. He said, hey, we've got a living hope. That's in verse 3. As Christ followers, we have a living hope. And we have this unprecedented inheritance that we get to live and enjoy. And as followers of Christ, we follow in the middle of joy and in the middle of grief. And the prophets, they predicted this. They predicted Jesus. They were looking forward to Jesus. So that's right what was going on right in front of our passage. So let's read our passage. It's a long passage, but we'll look at the parts of it later. But I'm going to read, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you shall be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's God's holy word. It's a great passage. You know, and the first word we see in this passage is the word therefore. And we've talked about this before a couple of times, maybe once, twice a year, this kind of comes up. And so whenever we see this word therefore, we kind of need to teach ourselves to pause and go, therefore, what is this therefore? What did we just read that's important that is saying, okay, now we got to go do something? And that comes out in what Pastor Tim taught us last week in verses 1 to 12. We see that therefore, well, we have this living hope. Christ is our living hope. And that's a main thing we learn from verses 1 to 12. And that helps inform, well, what is this therefore about? And so now, because we have this living hope, well, therefore, what are we to do? We're to live differently. We're to be holy. And because of our living hope we've been given, God calls us to live differently, to be holy. And we see this in verse 15 to 17. Now, as you look at that, now let's don't get confused about being holy. See, not even Mother Teresa was considered holy because of the way she lived her life. And, you know, we probably ought to be thankful for that. I know I probably wouldn't be super excited about it. There's probably some other people here who don't really want to live their life exactly the way that Mother Teresa did. You know, Mother Teresa, she's like just like the rest of us, that she would have been declared holy as we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, as we profess that he's the Lord of our life, we're holy. We're holy because Christ redeemed us, that he paid this ransom, this penalty for our sin through his death on the cross. And it's our faith in him that justifies us, and so that God sees us as holy. But now Jesus has come along and he's given us an opportunity. He's given us an opportunity to live a lifestyle that matches our identity as God's image bearers. You know, I think our passage calls us to be holy because God is and has always been about raising a group of people and setting them apart. That's what we are. We are, as believers, we're set apart. And we'll see next week that he's calling us to be a royal priesthood, a holy people. And see, we see this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that he set us apart. He set his people apart. And I think we have to be called to this because it's hard. It's hard to be holy. When you look around, you don't see a lot of people living a holy lifestyle. And yet, we're not called to isolate. You know, I'm a little worried that would be something we might want to do, is isolate and be safe and stay away from the culture. And we're not called to that. We're called to live differently amongst the people. You know, as we live a holy life, I really believe this is true, we will radiate. We'll radiate how attractive Jesus is to the people around us. So let's start by making sure we understand, well, what does holy mean? A few months ago, we talked about this. We were going through the sermon series, Living in the Awe of God, and we were defining different characteristics of God, and one of them was holy and his holiness. And so we found that term is in the Old Testament over 100 times. It's in the New Testament over 200 times. And the way we're defining it is holy means to have pure moral qualities that are set apart from common use. They're dedicated to God's purposes. So, you know, this all sounds great. Living holy, living differently, but, you know, unfortunately, I think it's impossible for us to do this on our own strength. So if we want to be holy, well, what are we to do? And our passage breaks that down for us today. And there's really three points that we're going to center on. To be holy, we set our minds on Christ's return. And then we remind our hearts of Christ's love for us. And we love each other and we rely on God's word. So starting with, we set our minds on Christ's word. And we see this in verse 13 and 14. And as followers of Christ, we've been given this gift. It helps us to live differently. And that gift is the promise of the revelation of Jesus. See, as believers, we will see Jesus again. We'll see his return, and this is an eternal gift, and we're directed to set our minds on that. You know, I thought it was pretty interesting. This is all over the place. This is a little phrase that you might miss or not see it how often it happens especially in the New Testament. I just picked out three verses. There's a lot more than this, just to kind of show that. Romans 8:5. These are all Apostle Paul speaking. Romans 8:5 says, but for those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Colossians 3:1-2 says, you know, if you've been raised with Christ, well, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And then one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 10, is we take every thought captive for the obedience to Christ. You know, these verses, they're almost saying the same thing. It's as if maybe Peter and Paul experienced something pretty similar and are like, hey, I want to make sure you guys hear this. Like, this could be really, really important for our spiritual growth to understand what do we set our mind on. You know, as we look at the details of these verses, particularly verse 13, it's helpful a lot of times to spend a little time, just glance at some other translations. And in this case, it was kind of important. There's another translation that uses the word gird instead of prepare. And so, you know, if you'd asked me a couple years ago, hey, what's gird mean? I would have said, you're making up a word. Like, I don't know. But now I realize, hey, this is kind of important to better understanding this passage. See, 2,000 years ago, everybody was wearing a robe or a cloak, so it was really constrictive. You couldn't move very fast. And so to go to battle or to run or to do quick action, they would roll up that cloak robe, and they would kind of cinch it up, and that was called girding it up. And I think what Peter is telling us here is that we need to take this seriously. We need to take preparing our minds seriously, because it's as if we're going to battle. It's as if we've got to do some action. And I think sometimes we it's hard. It's hard for me to see it. It's hard to see we're in spiritual warfare right now every day. Like, we're physically here, but there's a spiritual element going on in our life that we tend to not pay attention to. And I think Peter is saying, hey, if you set your mind on Christ, that's going to help. A disciplined mind is vital to a holy life. You know, to live differently, we got to gird up our minds. We prepare for battle. We take every thought captive to be obedient to Christ. And so what this means, this girding up means that we're removing any thoughts, any temptations that sideways us from our spiritual growth. And this really moves us to the next phrase that we see in verse 13 here, where Peter is calling us to be sober-minded. You know, unfortunately, I think most of the time we're not really sober-minded. You know, our thoughts tend to get intoxicated by the things of the world. What's on TV? How's social media going? What's going on in social media? How's my football team? Is Tennessee going to beat Florida in overtime? That's a big deal to me. What's going on around me? Am I going to close that sales deal? Am I going to get promoted? These are all sorts of things that we look at. And this call out that he has here is a really good one for me personally. Unfortunately, I've got some experience at not being sober. You know, that first drink, it's good. But then it's kind of like watching a football game. It's good, no big deal. But then you keep consuming. And you consume more of all the worldly things that are around you. And all of a sudden, you're intoxicated. Your mind's intoxicated, and you're making bad decisions. I really believe this is true. This is a little bit of what the pastor says. Your mind, once it gets intoxicated, you keep focusing on those former ignorant passions, the ones that we've had from our former life. Our minds almost always end up in a bad place. You know, my wife, Rhonda, she had this saying that she would say pretty regularly to the kids, and it was a great little saying. It was, worship is the opposite of worship. Worry is the opposite of worship. That's an easy saying, and I'm really partial to what Rhonda's got to say. But Charles Spurgeon doesn't have a bad quote either. And it says, Charles Spurgeon said, remember Jesus till you feel that he's with you, till his joy gets into your soul and your joy is full. Remember him until you begin to forget yourself, your temptations and your cares. Remember him until you begin to think of the time when he will remember you and come in his glory for you. Remember him till you begin to be like him. That's powerful. Focusing our minds on the grace that we will have when Christ returns and gives us eternal life. This really ought to impact everything else we consider every single day. This is the gift that draws us to the peace that is beyond understanding. You know, we so often get wound up over so many things because we have the wrong perspective. We have this earthly perspective, which impacts all sorts of stuff. It impacts who we hang out with. It impacts the jobs we take, where we spend our time, where we spend our money, how much we're going to get upset and wound up over the daily things of life. You know, preparing our minds for action, it's kind of like creating a strategic plan. I love a strategic plan. Now, I know pretty much everybody, I can feel it. The energy's getting up with their strategic plan. But the reason why I love it so much is it helps you stay focused. You know, we have one for the church. I have one for my life. It helps us stay focused on the daily of what is really important. And what Peter is saying here is our strategic plans, they need to be based on the fact that we're going to be with Jesus forever, eternity. And then, oh, by the way, we're exiles right now. What we're really doing is rehearsing, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back and usher us into his new kingdom. You know, our lives here are just this little bitty breath, just a little mist. But we don't live our lives that way. Our lives don't match our beliefs because we're focused on the wrong thing. And with every minute of every day, we have a choice. We have a choice. We either focus on ourselves, which the Bible calls our flesh, or we focus on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is true for every single moment. It's hard, but it's true. We're called to be sober-minded and not be intoxicated with the things of the world. And so by focusing our minds on the living hope, our future certainty, it really helps us deal with the difficult things of today. We sang the song, the first song was 10,000 Reasons. I really like that song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like, sing like never before. Worship your holy name. You just feel the love there. And at the end of the song, we're reminded that we have 10,000 years and forevermore to be with Jesus. And so this ought to warm our hearts up to him. And this really leads us to our next point, that to be different, to be holy, we remind our hearts of Christ's love for us. And we see this in verse 18 to 21. And so I need to explain a few things in here. Verse 18, 19, we see that we're ransomed. Okay, well, what does that mean? And ransom means that our debts are paid by Christ. See, thousands of years ago, someone might pay off the debt to free a slave. And they would do that with a perishable thing like silver or like gold. But our freedom today, it comes from an imperishable gift. And that's Christ's death on the cross. And then Peter goes on and he says, Jesus' blood, it was like an unblemished lamb, because that's what they did back in the day. That was what was required for a sacrifice, was an unblemished lamb. And so what Peter's really saying here is that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. It's good enough to give us right standing with God. And then in verse 20 and 21, we see Jesus was foreknown by the creation of the world, before the creation of the world. See, this plan that God had to save the world through his Son, it was created eternity ago. It was before Adam and Eve made a mess of things. So God wasn't caught off guard with any of this. It wasn't an accident that he called Jesus to pay this price. It was a plan that was chosen beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would live incarnate here with us, that he would be made manifest for our sake. How cool is that? How cool is that, that the creator of the universe would lower himself down to our planet and live with us and among us, that he would redeem us, even though we're so often selfish or desiring our own things, that he would redeem us, even though, like we said before, that we fix our thoughts on the things of this world, we get wound up over our circumstance. Are they good or are they bad? We're all about us. And yet God loves us. He loves us. He sent his Son to die for us and to save us. And honestly, it's more than that. He sent his Son here to free us from hell, yes, but also to set us apart as a people. He has set us apart as a people and given us purpose and given us freedom to display who he is. And so when we reflect on that beautiful gift, this living hope, the hope is that it warms our hearts up to him. And honestly, as I think about that, I think, well, really, it probably should take our breath away. It's that beautiful and amazing. It's like that song that we sing, like we would sing like never before, worship your holy name. And if it doesn't take your breath away, I think it's a good place to say why. Why not? What is causing us to be distracted from God's steadfast love? You know, it's his love that what needs to first motivate our hearts to action. We don't need to go do and then love. We need to be in love with God and have our hearts warmed up to him to motivate us. It's our hearts that really drive everything. Our hearts drive our desires, they drive our deeds, and I think our hearts make our life hard at times. So I drew this really nice drawing for you guys. That's me. That's me, and Jesus is in me. And Ephesians 2:10 says, I am beautiful, I'm uniquely made, I'm this perfect little tapestry, and he's given me work to do ahead of time. We're all unique. This applies to all of us. This is a beautiful moment. Things may not be great, but yet I'm centered over the work to be done because of Jesus. But then the next slide shows what's really going on. Every day, my heart's a mess, and I'm over here to the side. I'm cockeyed. I'm off balance. Everything's harder because my heart wants to be respected. If you don't respect me, it gets me hot pretty quick. I want approval, unfortunately. I want to be in control. If I'm not in control, then I'm not really comfortable. So most likely, I'll change the circumstances until I'm in control. And it makes me make dumb decisions, and I say wrong things. And I think we all do this. I think this is our daily thing. And we need to be paying attention to that because we have good work to do that God put in front of us, to be a caring husband, to be a great dad, to be a patient and kind and hardworking coworker. These are gifts that God has given us, and our heart leads us astray at times. So after we set our mind on Christ's return and we set a reminder for our hearts to focus on Christ's love, well, to live differently, what are we to do? And we see at the end that we're to love each other and we're to rely on God's word. And we see that in verse 22 to 25. So we see in verse 22, as Christ followers, we love one another with this pure heart. What's that practically look like, to live differently and to love each other? And honestly, I think that's got to start right here. Right here in this room. We got to look around and see, because this is the people that God has set apart to be together. And we need each other. We're desperately in need of each other. We need to point each other back to Christ. We need to model Jesus for each other. I used to ask this question a lot to girls. I still ask them some. Who's your three? Who's your 12? Doesn't have to be exactly three, but a couple people. Who's a couple people that have a ton of influence in your life? How are they helping you? Are they helping you to live differently? Are they helping you to live a holy life? We need that. Who's the 12? Who's somebody in your group of 12 that you're hoping that you'll be able to display who Jesus is and they'll come to know him? I really think if we want to live differently, we need to be intentional with our lives and who we're hanging out with. You know, I heard an Indian woman gave her testimony. She had come to faith. And I heard this at one of Radiant Life International Fellowship's gatherings a little while ago. And she was talking about the Christians that presented the gospel to her. And she said, their doctrine sounds kind of weird to me, but their kindness and their generosity, it was so inviting and attractive. So how do we live as a people without being super weird or super confrontational? How do we do that? And I think for me, I've noticed if I'm interacting with people that are not in the church, not Christians, that it can be helpful to focus on the things we have in common and not get wound up immediately upset about the things that we don't have in common, that we're different on. We should assume, as we're living amongst the culture, that people will live differently than us. That shouldn't be a shocker. I just got back from the team that went to Greece, and it was a great trip. We got this, as I already said, we got an opportunity to go to Athens and Ephesus and learn about the Bible a little bit. And so when we were in Athens, we're standing on Mars Hill. I mean, it's like right where Paul was at in Acts 17. And I noticed that, you know, Paul, he's got this little bitty sermon that he teaches there in Acts 17. It's like a minute and a half, 2 minutes. And he starts, and I'm going to way paraphrase this. He starts by saying, hey, guys, look, I know we're all religious here. But, I was walking down, and I noticed this statue you guys have of this unknown God. Well, let me tell you, I know that unknown God. He's the God of creation. So Paul starts with what they had in common. You know, earlier in that chapter, he says his heart was upset, his soul was bothered by all these false gods they were worshiping. But he didn't start with that. And I think that's really important, that we're kind and we're generous to those people around us. You know, when we live differently and we want to love our neighbor with a pure heart, I really believe that eventually they will trust you. They might even reach out to you. Something happens in their lives and they see you as different. They see the love and the joy that you have even through difficult times, and they're curious. You know, another practical way that we can love one another is to treat the people that do work for us with respect and dignity and generosity. And I'm not talking about just the business world. I'm talking about the people that do things at our house, or the cell phone company, or the cable company, people that sometimes we have a hard time with. You know, we all want to get the best deal. It's true. We want to get the best deal, and sometimes we don't really think about how it impacts the supplier of that deal. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting a good deal. Matter of fact, I would tell you, hey, we're stewarding God's resources. We need to do that as wisely as possible because we want to advance his kingdom with them. But sometimes our hearts aren't in the right here, and we're taking advantage of people. You know, I remember when I was in the business world, I had to fire several vendors over the years. And I think I was genuinely wanting to do what was right. especially for the company I worked for. I think probably a lot of those times it was good for everybody. But my heart wasn't really ever for the vendor. It was always to get the best deal. You know, are you doing that? Are you trying to get the best deal? Again, not wrong unless our heart is not for loving our neighbor. We need to want to love our neighbor, and as we do that, I can promise you it is attractive and unusual to the culture that is living around us. And then finally, we see in verse 24 and 25 that Peter, he reminds us that everything's going to wither, everything's going to fall, but not God's word. And he's actually quoting Isaiah 40, verse 8 here, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." See, God's word will stand forever, and it helps us to live differently, to be holy. You know, this verse, it kind of reminds me of what you see in Joshua 1, where he says that I meditate on the law day and night, and then I'll be prosperous. See, studying God's word, it is the best way to know him. It's the best way to understand what he wants from us and what he wants for us. Living differently, living this holy lifestyle, man, it's hard to do. And like I said, we're not holy because of our works. We will fail. But as we seek God, he will empower us. And he'll empower us to keep trying. You know, in the beginning of the book, in verse 2, Pastor Tim mentioned this last week, that we saw Peter tell us that it's God's Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. So as we, you know, as we wrap up, I hope we all remember that we seek the Holy Spirit moment by moment. You know, a few weeks ago, Rhonda and I, we dropped off our baby at college, and you know, had a little bitty sad moment. Maybe one of us had more of a sad moment than the other. But then we got in a car and we went. And we had a 7-day vacation, just her and I, first time in 22 years. It was pretty awesome. Went to St. Simon's Island. Then we took a little excursion while we were there because it was like raining a lot. And we went to Cumberland Island. And that's kind of well known for these wild horses they have. And Andrew Carnegie lived there and he brought his family there. And it was just a pretty interesting place to go. And so while we're there, we find out, you know, the Carnegies, they need power on the island. So they call up Thomas Edison and said, "Hey, come over here, build a power plant for us." So he does that. That's how they were able to power the buildings on their island. What's cool is we don't need that. We have an amazing power plant inside us. The Holy Spirit is inside us and has all the power we could ever need to be holy and to live differently. We just need to do three things. We set our minds on Christ's return. We remind our hearts of Christ's love. And we love each other. We rely on God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this moment to be gathered again today to worship you, Lord, to sing like never before. Father, we ask you to do a work in our heart. This can only happen through you. So, Father, help us to seek you, to seek the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, we love you and we ask you to do a great work to renew our hearts to you right now. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.